I want to read a little bit from the book of Matthew in the 27th chapter. If you got your Bibles, turn over with me. You know, one thing that I can't seem to really impress upon you is how glorious the thing is that's taking place. I feel reasonably sure that there's a very few, that shares my enthusiasm, that you realize how beautiful and how wonderful it is. A lot of times when I say that, I'm always brought back to the vision. It seems like that just immediately the Lord will ring out in my mind, if that is true, what about the vision I showed you where you were standing in heaven and no one understood? And it always comes hurling back at me. You know, but I'm trusting that some of you understand. I know that we're living in the hour and in the season when we should understand by all means. Reading in the 27th chapter of the book of Matthew, and let me say this just before we read. Now, I've said this to you so many times that with God there is no special days, there's no special times, there is no special season. Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever to all who call upon Him. But there is special times, dates, and seasons with man. Whereas with man, there are certain times of planning and there are certain times and seasons that man goes by. And because of that, the Lord has set everything up in a time system so that man can keep his intellectual balance. Otherwise, he wouldn't be able to do it. But with God, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. All right? In that there's time elements involved, today would have a significance. This very day would have an outstanding significance. For the last few days and weeks, there's been things that's been transpiring. It has really been of great significance. People who are not spiritual would never see anything in it, never understand anything. And when they come to the judgment, which isn't far away, they're going to be shocked to the core of their soul. When they look back and they say, my God, did all those things happen? And I never saw any of them. And the Lord will point back and say the many multiplied things that took place right in your presence, right before you, but that you didn't see them. When He said, let him that hath an ear hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. So many multiplied things God has said unto the churches, and many multiplied people have never heard it. We're going to be shocked when we suddenly become aware of the fact that everything has been steadily right in its place for a number of years, and that we've not even seen it. So then it pays to take the more earnest heed to the things you've heard, lest you let them slip. And it pays to take heed how that you hear, lest you get it all twisted up, because Satan is the prince of the powers of the air. So be sure that you hear, and be sure that you hear it right. It's of the greatest importance. The 27th chapter of the book of Matthew in the 45th verse. Now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land unto the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. That is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Some of them that stood there, when they heard that, said, this man calleth for Elijah. And straightway one of them ran and took a sponge and filled it with vinegar and put it on a reed and gave him to drink. The rest said, let us see whether Elijah will come to save him. Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. Behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. And the earth did quake, and the rocks rent, and the graves were opened, And many bodies of the saints which slept arose and came out of the graves after his resurrection and went into the holy city and appeared unto many. Now when the centurions and they that were with him watching Jesus saw the earthquake and those things that were done, they feared greatly, saying, Truly this was the Son of God. And many women were there, beholding afar off, which followed Jesus from Galilee, ministering unto him, among which was Mary Magdalene, and Mary the mother of James and Joseph, and the mother of Zebedee's children. When the evening was come, there came a rich man of Arimathea named Joseph, who also himself was Jesus' disciple. He went to Pilate and begged the body of Jesus. Then Pilate commanded the body to be delivered. And when Joseph had taken the body, he wrapped it in a clean linen cloth and laid it in his own new tomb, which he had hewn out in the rock. And he rolled a great stone to the door of the sepulchre and departed. And there was Mary Magdalene, the other Mary, sitting over against the sepulchre. Now the next day that followed the days of the preparation, the chief priests and Pharisees came together unto Pilate, saying, Sir, we remember that deceiver said while he was yet alive, After 3 days I will rise again. Command therefore that the sepulchre be made sure unto the third day, lest his disciples come by night and steal him away, and say unto the people, He is risen from the dead. So the last error shall be worse than the first. Pilate said unto them, Ye have a watch, go your way, make it as sure as you can. So they went and made the sepulchre sure, sealing the stone and setting a watch. Reading here in the book of Matthew, we're reminded of the resurrection of Jesus. You know, out of all the scriptures and all the things that are written in the scriptures and all of the things that we are acquainted with, that ought to be one of the most outstanding things in our mind among all the scriptures, even from Genesis to Revelation. And that is the resurrection. The resurrection. Because see, everything that the preacher does, everything that God did, everything that we attempt to do centers around one thing, and that's around the resurrection. If there is no resurrection, then all of our preaching is vain. If there is no resurrection, then all of Christ's efforts was in vain. If there is no resurrection, all of these things that we're doing in coming to church and studying the Bible and all of the expense that we go to reach people that are without, all of that is foolish and in vain. So then everything centers around the fact that there is a resurrection. And why should we be so interested in the resurrection? The reason is because every man is going to die. It is appointed unto man once to die, and after that the judgment. Every man must die. Now you say, Brother Pike, I've heard you a lot of times say that everyone didn't have to die. Now I said that according to the conditions of the Bible. Every man must die. No person can escape death. Even Elijah could not escape death. Even Enoch could not escape death. All of them had to die. Now you say, but Brother Pike, it's written that Enoch escaped death by faith. That is true. But Enoch escaped death by faith because he died in Jesus Christ at Calvary. Every man must die. It is appointed unto man once to die, and after that the judgment. No man escapes death. I have to die one way or another. I have to die of my own accord without Christ Jesus, or I have to die by the body of Jesus Christ because I have to pay for my sins. If I don't repent of my sins, come through the will and word of God, then I must pay the penalty. But if I repent of my sins and I look to Christ, then Christ himself pays my penalty in death. So then every man must die. It's appointed unto man once to die, and after that, the judgment. All men must die. Now, so then we should be interested in the resurrection because it is whether or not there is a resurrection, we should know whether or not there is a resurrection for our own personal life. Am I in the resurrection? Am I part of the resurrection? Will I be part of the resurrection? Now we can say this much, that every person will be resurrected. Paul said, we therefore conclude that there shall be a resurrection both of the just and the unjust. There's going to be a resurrection. There's very definitely going to be a resurrection, and every person will be resurrected. But the Bible teaches that some will come forth unto damnation. Some will come forth unto life. And they that have turned many unto righteousness, the Bible teaches that they shall come forth and shine as the brightness of the noonday sun. So it is a true fact that everyone must come up in the resurrection. There is a resurrection, and everyone must come up in the resurrection. Jesus died that there would be a resurrection both of the just and of the unjust. He made it so that everyone will come up in the resurrection. But not everyone will come up in the resurrection unto life. And the thing that we are interested in is whether or not we will come up in the resurrection unto life, or whether or not we will come up in the resurrection unto eternal damnation. All right, so then we are interested principally in the resurrection. The gospel principally is concerning the resurrection. All of the preaching of humanity, or the gospel, that is, of the ministry, is for one purpose, and that's concerning the resurrection. That's why that everything that we say centers around the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Here, we find in the writings of Matthew that when Jesus arose from the dead, that they which were around did not believe it. They did not believe it. They thought that somebody had come and rolled the stone away and had stolen his body. And did you know that even today among the Jews, they still say that somebody rolled the stone away and they stole his body, and that there was no resurrection. Now, not too long ago, Betty and I and some of the people was over there, right there at the tomb, went into the tomb to where the resurrection took place, where the stone was, where it was rolled away, and looked for ourselves there at the tomb that had been hewn out in the rock, right near Golgotha. And it's really something to walk there and to go into the place and to see the place and to have the feeling that you would have in a place like that that's very sacred. As a matter of fact, we brought back some of the rocks and some of the sand and some little bottles just to have it. We got it down at the house there that come right from the Holy Land, right from the spot where the resurrection took place. But anyway, it is really something when you think that there was an individual that actually rose up from the dead. Somebody actually came back from the dead. Rose up of their own accord and came back from the dead. Not as Lazarus would have come back from the dead because Jesus called him back. Not as the others that was resurrected from the dead in that the prophets raised them up. But somebody that actually went into the flames of hell and died the second death and overcame the second death and came back from the dead. Did you know there has never in the history of mankind or in the history of the world, there has never been anybody that ever died the second death that was ever called back from the grave? No one. You can't find any record where any prophet ever called one out or any person ever came back unless that person died in the faith and was in the position to be resurrected from the dead. Did you know that's true? But Jesus died saying that I have a commandment of God that I can lay my body down or I can take it up. I have this commandment of my Father. He passed through the chambers of despair, went down into the bellies of hell, and there the soul of Jesus was in the flames of hell, and yet he redeemed his own soul, came out of it, and was resurrected from the dead. Delivered for my offenses and my wrongs. Raised again in the resurrection for my justification, to prove that I am not wrong and there's not one spot nor blemish against me. That is the beauty of the resurrection. Now, I'd like to talk with you just a few minutes. If I don't, I'll get to preaching. It don't take me but a few minutes to get wound up and get to preaching because I get excited when I start talking about these things. But I'd like to talk with you just a little bit and point some things out on the board here. And I'd like for you to try to absorb these few things and tie them together. And in doing this, when I go to talk with you, like I did the other night, if you be spiritual, if you be concerned, if you be hungry, if you be thirsty, the Bible said you'll be filled. If you be like that, then I am inspired of God to try to explain some things in the prophetical utterance of the word, in the literal printed page, that will automatically point to a present day happening or a present day truth that lets you know, periodically speaking, where we are right now, according to the time element of God. Now remember this, we are supposed to know what's taking place. We are supposed to know the time. We're supposed to know the time perspectives that's involved in our very daily task in this life and with God. The Bible said if we don't know the signs and the season, that we're a bunch of hypocrites. That's what Jesus called them. He said if a man cannot discern the signs and the seasons, he is a hypocrite. So then he said that that day would not come upon us unaware, in that we would know the day and we would know the time and we would know the season of it. The good man, if he'd have known what hour the thief was coming, he would have set up, not suffered his house to be torn up, and he would have been watching and been ready. Now we know that the time is here. We know that. And we know that we're not hypocrites. And we know that we've got to be ready. We've got to discern the signs of the time. We've got to understand. Now you might say, well, Brother Pike, I don't understand. Well, if you don't understand, you should understand. You should understand. If you don't understand, you should understand, because the Lord said that you're a hypocrite if you don't understand. Now, if you are a babe in Christ and you just come into things of God and you don't understand, God understands that you don't understand. But now, if you've been in the gospel for quite a while and you still don't understand, then the Lord calls you a hypocrite because you've not applied yourself and not really went on with the Lord. I want to back up over here just for a few minutes and talk with you. And I want to take my time, if I can, and point out just a few things. Now, concerning the resurrection, the revelation of the Lord Jesus, principally speaking, takes place right here at Calvary. Now, I've said this a lot of times, and I still try to get around to pointing it out to where you can understand it. Brother Taylor here has got three dimensions drawn on the board, and because of that, I've kind of held on to these scribblings here to where we can refer back to them, and it will give you a chance to have a formulated thought pattern to where you can kind of fit things together where it won't be all jumbled up. In school, they use the blackboard, but the only thing in school, they take 5, 6, 7 hours. And the children just sit there and listen, they write, and they listen, and they... But see, in church, we have sometimes, the preacher may have an hour. If he has an hour, he's doing real good. Because most people would rather he wouldn't preach over 20 to 45 minutes. If he preaches 45 minutes, they consider him a windbag. But anyway, nevertheless, this needs to be taught. Now, most of the tent meetings in different places, a lot of the preachers, they just get out and they take a lot of time taking the offering. And then after about 40 minutes or hour of taking the offering, they may take another offering. Or if they don't do that, they exhort the people for about 20 minutes, and then they want them to shout and run and jump. And actually, as far as the tutoring of the gospel or the preaching, there might not be 20 minutes of real old-time gospel told you in the meetings. Now, so I tried here to take a little time to explain to my people, because the only way that you can be translated into the kingdom of God is that you have the faith in the understanding or knowledge of the revelation of Jesus the Christ. So then, I am trying to establish in your understanding the mind of Christ. Whereas the Bible said, let this mind be in you, that was also in Christ Jesus. I'm trying my very best to bring this to you. Because the Bible speaks after this fashion, that herein is revealed the righteousness of God from faith to faith. Faith cometh by the hearing of the word of God. I preached a sermon the other night. Herein is revealed the righteousness of God from faith to faith. And so it is in the Bible, the word of God, faith to faith, word of God, revelation to revelation, word of God to word of God, line upon line, precept upon precept, and herein is the righteousness of God revealed. Now, you say, but Brother Pike, why should I be concerned about the righteousness of God? Because if I do not have the righteousness of God in the day of judgment, I'll be turned into the lake of fire. The Bible said that in that day that we might be found not having our own righteousness, but the righteousness of God, which is in Christ Jesus. Now, if I am found that day and I don't have the righteousness of God, then I'll be turned aside. Now then, how can I have the righteousness of God? Somebody would say, well, you've got to stop dipping, you've got to stop chewing, you've got to stop dancing with another man's wife, you've got to stop frolicking, you've got to stay off of the coast in bathing suits, you've got to quit listening to rock and roll, all of this, you've got to quit doing that to have the righteousness of God. You could quit doing all of that and still not have the righteousness of God. A lot of people quit drinking, a lot of people quit chewing, a lot of people quit dipping, smoking for their health. Isn't that right? A lot of people quit dancing with another man's wife because they're afraid he'll blow his brains out. Isn't that right? A lot of reasons why you do that, but that isn't the righteousness of God. The Bible said, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God. Paul said, I strive always to keep my conscience void of offense toward man and God. Now he said, Brother Pike, you mean to tell me that I shouldn't quit all those things? Brother, when you come in contact with God and you get the righteousness of God, those things will just shell off of you like water on a duck's back. You won't have any trouble quitting those things because you'll lose your appetite for them and you'll lose your desire for them and you'll find out that they're just not in your vocabulary nor in your desire. You understand what I'm saying? So then the righteousness of God is revealed in the Holy Scriptures, and that is the purpose of the ministry. God has set a fivefold ministry in the church for the perfecting of the saints, and that ministry is for one purpose, and that is to preach to you the righteousness of God. The Bible said, and faith was imputed unto Abraham for righteousness. Therefore, faith is the righteousness of God. It brings the righteousness of God which is in Christ. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, with my mouth confession is made unto the salvation of the atonement of that which I believe in, the blood. So then I believe in my heart unto Calvary and what he hath done for me and the works he hath finished for me, and then I make a confession out of my mouth, in that from the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh. From the abundance of my heart I make a confession that I might be heirs to the salvation of Jesus the Christ. All right, so then from righteousness to righteousness, or faith to faith, which is righteousness to righteousness. Herein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. Herein I preach a message. Herein another minister preaches a message. Herein another minister preaches a message. Herein comes the word of God. Herein comes one understanding of God. Then comes another part of the understanding of God. And herein comes another part of the understanding of God. A child goes through kindergarten, and then they go through elementary school, and then they go on up into junior high, and then they finally wind up in high school, and they wind up in college, and eventually they get a diploma. They put line upon line and precept upon precept, and they have put one part of knowledge to another part of knowledge, and finally they understand what the whole thing is all about. Once you get out of college, you can then very well say, I'm completely lost and mixed up and don't know nothing. Now I got a degree to prove it. All right, so then you see how you learn to that which you started out to find. Now, but in God, it's just the opposite. See, you go from faith to faith, revelation to revelation, understanding to understanding, and eventually, instead of coming out into the darkness, you come out as a scholar of God into the everlasting light of God, and you have the joy of Christian living. Isn't that wonderful? All right, so then that's why we indoctrinate you the way that we do. I want you to understand that salvation is not in do's and don'ts. It's not in eats and drinks. It's not in fasting and praying. It's in faith in the finished works of Jesus. But the stimulation of the Holy Spirit in your heart will make you fast. It will make you pray. It will make you put away the filth of the flesh. It'll make you do all those things to be like Jesus. But your salvation hath nothing to do with that. You are saved by the grace of God. For God has sanctified us once and for all by the offering up of the body of Jesus at Calvary. God has not sanctified me by putting away anything. God has not sanctified me by not doing certain things. God has sanctified me one time, once and for all, by the body of Jesus the Christ at Calvary. Is that right? And the Bible said, them that God has sanctified, he hath perfected forever. Is that right? I am justified by the grace of God. That is what he was willing to do of his own accord, suffering for me, pouring out of his own blood for me. I am justified by that grace through the faith. Is that right? I am justified by faith in His grace. Therefore, being justified by faith in what He's already done for me, I have peace with the Holy Spirit God through the atonement, our Lord Jesus Christ. That is His works. I am at peace. That's why the shepherds came and they said, peace on earth and goodwill toward man. There they came around, the shepherds was on the hillside, and they said, the great star and the light appeared around about them, and the voice said, peace on earth, goodwill toward man. From now on, Jesus the Christ is born. This means the end of all sin. It means the end of the wrath of God toward mankind. From now on, men, ladies, you can be happy. From now on, you can rejoice because your sins are taken away. From now on, it shall be the glorious day of grace when God shall bear your infirmities in His body on the tree. And it shall be a great day of rejoicing, a great day of enjoying the Spirit and the glorious things of God in the land of America and wherever you might be. Peace on earth from here on out, and goodwill from God toward man. Not an ill will, but a goodwill from God toward mankind. All right, so it is. We see this wonderful inspiration coming from God. We see God inspiring us. We see the fivefold ministry that God has set there for the perfecting of the saints, that we might come about in a glorious, glorious union to form the glory and blessings and jubilee of God in the earth, that the people may see the joy of Christian living. Is seeing the Lord Jesus high and lifted up at Calvary, saying, if I be lifted up, I'll draw all men unto me. Seeing the Lord being lifted up, we know that this brings about, as we say, the second dimensional projecting of the plan of God. The first plan with the Jews, the second plan with part of the plan with the Gentiles, and the third part of the plan with the church. Is that right? And we said 2,000 years from the garden over to the flood, given to the Jewish people in their time, 2,000 years from the flood coming on over to Calvary, representing the Gentile age, 2,000 years from Calvary coming on over to the rapture of the church, representing the church. I said, Brother Pike, that don't fit at all to me. For the last 2,000 years certainly wasn't to the church. It was to the Catholic people, where they killed people and brought them through the dark age. But you see, in the sight of God, in the type, the church is the Catholic church. See, there is a church in the earth that types the holy church of God. And that church is that one thing that we speak of, the Catholic church. See, so that was the realm of the Catholic church. 2,000 years to each part. Is that right? A dispensation of time. But now when we look at it according to godliness, there's 4,000 years that we find coming from the garden over to Calvary, which takes in the Jewish people and the act of creation. And then there's 2,000 years that comes all the way over from Calvary to the rapture of the church, which takes in the Gentile church. And then from the rapture of the church to the great white throne of judgment, there's only 1,000 years for the setting up of the kingdom, which is the true church. If you're going to look at it in types, you've got to go back to Calvary for the last 2,000 of the 6,000 years was the church ages. Who can deny that? That was the church ages. That was the church coming in. While the Catholics was having all of their problems, yet during that time, the invisible church from Calvary, the church ages, was moving right along. Isn't that right? All right, so then we see a great thing. The Bible said, great is the mystery of godliness. Great is the mystery of godliness. And Paul said, I made a steward of the mystery. But he said at the sounding of the last trump that the mysteries of God would be finished. That means they will be understood. God will make them known. And we will understand what's going on. And in my heart, in my life, it thrills me to be in the mysteries of God and to go into the things of God and to be able to expound the things of God. But the only thing is, it's hard to explain the things of God because people weary so quick and oppression comes so quick. And the devil, knowing that he's tearing his kingdom down, he does anything to aggravate, to agitate, or to make uncomfortable or whatever, so as to keep them from the mysteries of translation. All right, now, there's just enough to say tonight that we'd have to write about 10 books to get started, just to get us a good start. So all we can do is just say a few little things scattered here and there to be able to catch your attention, to get it into the Holy Spirit that God might indoctrinate you or to enlarge your understanding in the things that we're speaking of. Isn't that right? Now, if my eye be single, I've said this so many times, if my eye be single, my whole body is full of revelation or light, full of understanding of the mind of Christ. My eyes of understanding, if it be one, Jesus Christ is mine, not double-minded, single, one. If my eye be evil, that is, if my eye be carnal, if my eye be intellectual, then I am abiding in darkness, and that intellectual reasoning is my own understanding. Where the Bible tells me not to lean to my own understanding, that's my own understanding. And the Bible said to be carnally minded is death. So that means that I will die. If I abide within that, there is no faith in that. If there's no faith in that, there is no escape from the death or the fall in the garden, the intellectual fall of the garden. There is no resurrection to which I can come to because there is no faith in my mind. Faith will not work in an intellectual carnal reasoning. To be carnally minded is to be faithless or to be dead, the Bible said. To get over the carnal mind is to get over the Jordan. And to get into the mind of Christ is life. For my words are spirit and they are life. The thoughts of Christ are life. And when I come into the thoughts of Christ Jesus, I am then living. I am then alive and I'm in the land of Canaan, the land of the milk and the land of honey. All right, so to get you over Jordan, to resurrect you, whereas Paul said we all were dead at one time in sins and trespasses. But we who were dead in sins and trespasses, him or her hath God by his Spirit or word quickened from the dead. He hath by his word, through the preaching of the word, through the ministry, he hath quickened us, brought us forth from the dead, that we might be resurrected and come up in the resurrection of life and enjoy the newness of life. This is why that we constantly press the issue that man should not die. There is no reason for man to die. I press this issue a lot of times and my people listen and they love it. They just love it. And they reach for it and they try to embrace it, but it seems to be out of their reach. But I tell you, it is not out of your reach. You can embrace eternal life. It's not out of your reach. But the one thing we've got to remember, Paul said the thing that's important is the quickening. Is that right? If the Spirit of resurrection be inside of you, in your heart, in your blood genetics, if it be in you, then God shall also by the Spirit quicken your mortal body by this quickening that dwells within you. For the important thing, Paul said, is the quickening. If you grab a hold to one of these electrical wires along here, you're going to get a jolt. You're going to get a quickening. Isn't that right? Now, you might not see what's happening, but you're going to get it. Now, somebody said, well, I can see the wire. The wire don't have anything to do with it. You can do away with the wire. The quickening is still there. The wire has nothing to do with it. The wire is just a little channel by which it gets to you. That quickening is the atomic powers of electrical currents that are in the air. And if you get in the right position and you get wet in the right place at the right time, you won't need a wire. You'll still get a quickening. Now, I made the statement. I said that they will perfect life through an electrical impulse or an electrical means. Now, you say that's far from the way that I see it, Brother Pike. But you see, life in this body consists of one thing, and that is the quickening of the electrical impulses of my body. Go into a dark room, pull your shirt off of your coat over the arm there, and where those hairs are on the arm there, you'll see little sparks fly everywhere. At the right time, the weather conditions right, you're just one big spark. All God's got to do is just ignite you, and you'll just go up in one big flame. So then your life consists of one thing, and that is a frictional operation by a breath of life that God breathed into your nostrils. And the Bible tells us that your life is in your nostrils. That's all there is to you. You are an electrical impulse. You are moved by an anatype life. You are moved in the earth by friction. Because that life is in your nostrils, in your body, it causes you to move about, and the electrical impulses in your body is the life that you've got that causes you to be able to function. Now, if you don't believe that, take people that's gotten way up in age and let them stop moving about and see if their joints don't begin to freeze up on them. The heat that is in your body that we've brought about numbers of times in our illustrated teachings, the heat that's in your body is one of the major factors of your existence. There's three major parts of it. One of it is water. The other part is heat. And the other part is what you refer to as energy, that's really air. The air, the heat, and the water. That's the three compositions of which you're constituted. Now then, either one of those left off and you're going to be in trouble. That body, they say, I believe, is about 90% water. And then when you go into the blood or into the soul inside, you find out that in that part there's heat. The water is your blood, your body. And then when you go into your blood, you find out that it's not the blood. It didn't say, now I know it uses the term that the blood is the life of all flesh. But when you really get down to it, you read in the Bible, it said the life is in the blood. So then, if you understand what I'm saying, that inside of your blood, there is a heat, there is a friction, there is something that keeps you warm on the inside. If you congeal on the inside, you'll freeze up and die. Go over to Alaska somewhere, get out there around the big snowbank somewhere, get away from heat and stay there for a little bit and see if you don't turn into an icicle. See if you don't die. Now why? You still got your blood, you still got your body, you still got your bones, you still got your eyes, you still got your hands. Why do you just sit there and die? One reason, the heat leaves your body. Is that right? All right, do the same thing with water. Abstain from water, completely abstain from water. And you will have your body, you'll have your eyes, you'll have your blood, you'll have everything, but you'll still die. Is that right? Do the same thing with the breath of life. Let somebody just cup your nose here a little bit. Now, if you're in doubt as to whether life is in man's nostrils, just let him put his hands over your nostrils right there and hold your mouth too, and you'll find out in just a little while, though you still got your blood, though you still got your body, though you still got every part of your body, yet that little breath that went in and out your nostrils is gone, you're dead. You follow me? How do you understand what I'm saying? All right. Now then, that means, you say, what's all that to us? That means that man is nothing but an antitype of life. That means that man has never really come to life. He's never really got acquainted with life. All he's got is the breath that came from the Spirit of life. God did not go into man's body. God could not go into man's body. When God created Adam, God didn't enter into man's body. All God did was breathe into man's body. So then man doesn't have God inside of him unless he is born again. Man doesn't have life on the inside of him. All he has is a breath. The Bible said man's breath, which is in his nostrils. All he has is a breath of life, which God placed in his nostrils. That's all there is to it. Now, he'll get a great education. He'll get a great position. He'll pretty himself up. He'll buy himself the best suit. He'll put millions of dollars in the banks. He'll act like he's a great dignitary. All kind of things when he's nothing but just a puff of wind. That's all there is to it. Hit him hard enough here, and when that leaves him, he's just a big bag laying on the ground. All right, so then there's got to be more than that to mankind. Surely the God of the eternity, surely the God of all ages, surely the mighty God that's infinite would not spend so much time making such a puny creature. Surely God would not stop in such a great effort and stride of the act of creation by just making such a puny little creature that he just gets bumped by a car a little bit and he's gone. He turns back to the dust. From the dust thou art, to the dust I shall return. Surely God didn't spend his wonderful, great efforts that is so supreme and important just to make some puny little old thing like man. There's more to it than that. When God made man, God intended to preserve man forever. God intended for man to be a great dignitary. God intended for man to be a God that could never perish. God, instead of having a breath of life in man, God intended for man to be to where he would never perish. He intended for him to be a royal creature that instead of smelling like some old rotten tomato because of the sweat and the perspiration, that he should smell like a lily in a rose garden all of his life. Amen. God intended for him to be such a great supreme creature, equaled unto himself. He didn't intend for a woman to grow old and wither up and like a prune, or a man just to wither up like an old crab apple. But God intended for them to blossom in youth without end, being young and strong and healthy and radiant and rich with every blessing that eternity can afford. That was God's plan and purpose. Now he said, but Brother Pike, if that be the case, why are we like we are? Because of you and because of me. It's because of our sins, because of our evil, because of our lack of concern, because of our lack of confidence in God. That's why that I press the point that the resurrection, the life, is the Lord Jesus Christ. My words are spirit. My words are life. I am the resurrection. I am the life, Jesus said. No man can live without me. Eat my flesh, drink my blood, lest you have no life in you. So then, what is the importance of life? To get that word. What is the importance of the ministry? To get that word. What is the importance of coming to church? Not to work a miracle. Not to see something outstanding take place. Not to get a word of prophecy. Not to speak in tongues. But to get God's word in your heart and faith in your heart. That's life. That's the resurrection. All the gifts, all the other things is just to entice you, to intrigue you, to make you desire something from God, to catch your attention. It's just God's way of fishing for humanity. All right. So then the important thing is to get God's word in your heart. My words are spirit. There is nothing said in any other place. Nothing about a miracle being spirit and being life. There's nothing said about prophecy being spirit and being life. There's nothing said about going to church or fasting or praying or anything else being spirit and being life. But Jesus said, my words are spirit and my words are life. And that's what I want, is life. The Bible said he esteems his word above his name. Though the name of Jesus is one of the most glorious things that's ever been given. There's no other way to come to God to get salvation. Yet he esteems his word above his name. Because he doesn't say that the name is life. He says the word is life. And he named the word Jesus. So that we could get to the word through the name. It doesn't say in the beginning was the name. It says in the beginning was the word. And it doesn't say the name was God. It says the word was God. So that is the purpose in everything that God does. And the word is the great preeminence. Give the more in his heed to what you've heard. For that preacher is speaking unto you. It's not him speaking, but it's God, the word of life, speaking to you through the instrumentality of mankind. All right, so then I say again, when we look at the resurrection, when we look at this which we refer to as the resurrection from the dead, what do we mean? What do we mean in the resurrection? I cannot be in the resurrection unless I have the word of life. I have no way. I would be a silly person. There's a lot of silly people running to and fro that call themselves evangelists. They say, I'm an evangelist, and I've got to go over here, and I'm an evangelist, and I've got to go over yonder, and I've got to do this, and I've got to do that. Silly. Just got a brainstorm and vainly puffed up by their fleshly desire for somebody to hear them or see them, and are just running to and fro in the earth as one that beateth the air. Meaning nothing. Just confusing the people. See, that don't mean a thing. But when a man gets acquainted with God, and God anoints him to preach the word, which is the gospel of Christ, then God sends him. The Bible said, he that God sendeth will speak God's word. When God sends him, then he has glad tidings of great joy. He has the words of eternal life. He that heareth my word, Jesus said, and believeth on him that sent me, he hath passed from death unto life, and shall not come into condemnation. The resurrection and the life. The resurrection and the life. In this breach, as we would say, from earth to heaven, in this changeover, right here at Calvary, John got a revelation. Brother John, one of the disciples that walked with Jesus, he saw what happened at Calvary. nothing but a man being nailed to a tree. But to John, it was the greatest revelation that ever came forth. Jesus, the veil of humanity. Jesus, the God veil. Jesus, the tabernacle of the Holy Spirit. God personifying Himself in a human form called a son. God, the Spirit, making Himself flesh. God, the invisible one, who had made Himself in the beginning, the Word. And I say again, we've got to differentiate between things to understand what He's saying. When He says, in the beginning was the Word, understand what we're saying by that. In the beginning means when God first created. When God first spoke things into existence. In the beginning has to do with me and not God. It has to do with you and not God. See, there was no beginning with God. God, you can't say in the beginning with God. There was no beginning with God. See, when you say in the beginning was the Word, you're saying that in the beginning of the act of creation, from the very time that God said, let there be, there was a Word. And that Word was God. And I said this before, God the great light, He could not come into this world of darkness. I explained it the other night. He could not come down to this realm of darkness where the Bible said it was darkness upon the face of the deep. Satan having been excommunicated from heaven, thrown down into the darkness as a ruler. God couldn't come into that realm to create the garden. If God the great light had got close to that realm, everything would have brightened up. There would have never been any darkness anymore. When the Bible said when the great light appears in the book of Revelation that the seas flee away, the mountains flee away, everything flees away. So God could not do that. God, the great light, before the beginning, He could not do that. So then there had to be a beginning. And the beginning means the act of creation, the beginning of mankind, the beginning of the trees. In the beginning came Jesus, the Word, God. Is that right? In the beginning came God, the great light, veiled in an intellectual expression or vocabulary expression. That's why the Bible said we understand that all things are made by Him. That is, that God, the great eternal Spirit, personifying Himself in an intellectual expression called Jesus, brought everything to pass by saying, let there be, all things created by the word of expression. See, God could not come down here, so He had to veil Himself in the Son of God. All right, in the beginning was the Word. That Word, God, Jesus, came forth and put on flesh. It was made flesh. That is, it was God's desire not only to personify Himself in an intellectual expression by giving us the forerunner of all of these colleges and everything and the studies of life and botany and all these things, God veiling Himself in darkness. That is, the power of the atomic world are enclosed in a little nucleus called an atom. You understand what I'm saying? That is, in that little intellectual thought there, God, the great light, the great power, condensed Himself, veiled Himself in darkness, coming down in an intellectual expression, let all this forerunning of intellectual reasoning of the tree of knowledge and colleges and all these things to give all the study, all the learning to the children, and then when He gets through, just take and just wipe the board clean. Once He gets through with all of that and telling them about His intellectual side, He just wipes all that clean, translates, transformates, transfigures into the Spirit. They're bringing the spiritual world. God veiling Himself in darkness and then making Himself an expose. God coming down in human flesh, His purpose and plan being to personify Himself in me, to personify Himself in you, to personify Himself in all of humanity that would believe and be translated into the God body. That is the tabernacle of God, Jesus being the head of the many members. All right, so then, in this, I want to bring in just a quick thought or two in a few minutes of a present day happening. In this, we see the personification of God. We see the resurrection of Christ. John, the Revelator, saw this rending of the veil, the opening of the covenant. He saw this rending of the veil. The way that John saw it as heaven. And he saw the veil. He saw it unrolled like a scroll. That is like you take Jesus and just rip Him open and unroll Him just like a scroll. Said, and I saw the heavens open. I saw the heavens open. I saw them roll back as a scroll. Now what is He saying? I saw Jesus. The veil was rent in twain. I saw the law as it rolled out. I saw the heavens as it unrolled. And inside of that body, that Word body, that God body, as it separated, as it was rent, as the nucleus was open, I saw the power, the glory of it on the inside. I saw beyond the veil. I saw in the heavens. I saw the kingdom of God. Tonight, the kingdom of God is within me. To rend the veil is to bring the kingdom of God. To rend the veil was to bring the kingdom of God. John wrote about it. How great and mighty it was as he spoke of all these wonderful things. Now, in this we see the resurrection of life. The bowels of the earth opening up for the birth. We see the matrix opening up and the Christ child coming out of Mother Nature or coming out of the earth for the birth. We see the great thing happening. The heavens rolling back. Now, that's why I made a statement the other night. If this camp meeting has to do with that. This camp meeting has to do with the church, with the closing out of the church. And my, there's so many things we could relate or bring back to your memory in connection. And I spoke about the test tube child that they're just bringing in by what they call cloning. C-L-O-N-I-N-G, I believe they call it. Cloning. See, I made the statement, I said they will perfect life. Isn't that right? I made the statement, I said they will perfect life. I said they will do it. They'll come up to it. Why? Because all man is just electrons. That's all he is. He's just from the dust thou art, to the dust thou shall return. All you got making you functioning is just a breath of life. And the Bible said in that day, they that are not born again, that don't get the eternal body, will be nothing but ashes under our feet. From the ashes thou art, to the ashes thou shall return. Just fragments of the earth going back to the same thing. Isn't it right? And I expressed the other night the part that lives on and the part that's accountable to God that brings in the nature and the maturity of that inward man. Got it on tape here somewhere and explained it very thoroughly as to what it has to do with. Now, so then I say this, in that this is a body of dust, he goes back to the dust. There's nothing to it. But there is a part that does live on. Isn't that right? So then they can perfect life. It'll be a perverted life. It'll be an antichrist life. It'll be a life that can be controlled by intellectual powers of great scientists, of great mind, and by numerical order. It will be a computerized life. They'll be able to do it. As a matter of fact, I made that statement that they would do it. And the last paper that somebody brought to me, from all I can tell, they've already done it. Maybe they've not got it right down to the P's and Q's, as we say. But they say that they can make life out of a little dish. That they can make it out of a test tube. That they've already come that far. Which proved what we said would happen. See, when man gets that far, he soon begins to feel that he doesn't need God and that God is not important. Knowing that they have brought forth the first, as so far as they say, the first test tube life. They've done it. Knowing that this has come forth, and I believe it's a little girl, knowing that it's come forth, it would be just perfect that if Jesus, at the beginning of the church ages, was a virgin-born Son of God, without the aid of mankind, then at the end of the church age, it would stand to reason that the feminine part, which is the woman, would also be virgin-born, without the aid of mankind. For if it is a virgin head, it should have a virgin membership. You say, what do you mean by that, Brother Pike? I mean that I am not born of the will of man. The Bible said Jesus was not born of the desire of mankind. Not born of the will of man. I've come to do thy will, O God. We preached a message here one night on doing the will of God. Born to do the will of God. I am begotten of the Spirit. For the Bible said, God has begotten me of the Spirit. I am a spirit. I am born to the Spirit. I am not begotten of the world. I am not flesh and blood of this world. I am bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. As I have borne the image of the earthly in the beastly fall of Adam in the garden, now I bear the heavenly image of my heavenly Father by faith in Christ Jesus. Therefore, I am of the body of Christ. I am hid with Christ in God, whom the heavens have received. And I say this again. You say, well, I see you up there. No, you don't, because I am in him. I have passed from death unto life. We are not in the flesh, the Bible said, in the Spirit. Therefore, how do you see me if I am not in the flesh? Because you're looking at the flesh. All right, so then, all you see is a lying vanity. I am with God. I am eternal. I have passed from death unto life. I have received by faith what God promised. I am of the resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection, over which the second death hath no power. I am of the resurrection. So then the test tube baby coming at this time positively proves at this moment that the church has been caught away into that which we spoke of. And I said the other night, why right at the very time that the camp meeting is over? Why at that time? Why in connection with all of the things I said the other day? I made the statement in our last meeting on the lot that we're getting over here in Charlotte, North Carolina. Look at that lot. Mr. Godley is letting us have the lot. Somebody said that's coincidental. That is really coincidental because Mr. Gable is the one that gave the permit. All right. So then it is really something to know that right at this very time, speaking of the present day truth, now the breach over, which you can find in Calvary, right at this very time that Brother Baldwin lets Brother Terrell have the tent that we said was over, finished, and gone. Now, I bought that tent new, 80 by 140. Now, I want you to listen. I know you don't understand, but maybe you will if you listen. I bought the tent. I never set it up the first time because God showed me it was to go with him. I got the truck and the tractor that Brother Franklin Walden had over here. I kept the tractor out here. I took the trailer, and I bought another Big Mac. Myself, a tractor. I gave that to Brother Baldwin. That went around the country. The gospel was preached. I preached under the tent numbers of times. I never set it up one time for my personal use. I gave it away to him. Why? Because I spoke of something, if you remember. I spoke of something. And that was that Brother Terrell would dovetail Brother Branham's ministry out, where he testified later on that God had called him to do just that. And though some of them denied it, that's still what I understood. And Brother Branham said, as God was with Moses, the Lord said, as John forerun the first, you'll forerun the second. And so then as it was with John the Baptist, Brother Branham, Brother Terrell came right along in the end and said, behold the Lamb, the same thing that John said, making it one and the same with Brother Branham. Isn't that right? In the going out of Brother Terrell that he had to do with the women. The women preaching had to do with America closing out, had to do with the Eagle Age, had to do with the shouting and the praises and all of that about women preachers and different things, that day was over, that the child had virginally been born. And now then the child was here and the woman goes into a wilderness. And what does Brother Terrell do? He calls everybody into a wilderness through the setting up of those cities. Why is that? Because the child has been born. Who is the child? The people of Bethlehem. Ah, somebody said, I don't believe that. Well, the Bible said he'd be born in Bethlehem. Can you deny that? All right, so then out of Bethlehem, it had to do with the child's birth. It pointed to the move of God. Now, I'm speaking spiritually. I'm speaking not here just of this place at Bethlehem, but I'm speaking of the many members of the body of Jesus that has come out of the church world, and that they have become intellectual powers, not naturally intellectually, but spiritually intellectual in the things of God, in the great wisdom of Christ, moving up into the third heaven. And you can't call that intellectual. But that's giving an application to where you can understand what I'm saying. See, the child is caught up to the throne. What is the throne? The revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, somebody said, well, I'm up at the throne. You couldn't be up the throne just because you're over here at Bethlehem. Because you go to church at Bethlehem, that don't mean you was caught up to the throne. Because you hear me preaching, that don't mean you're caught up to the throne. But when you come into the revelation of Jesus Christ, you are caught up to the throne. That's why Paul said, God chose me to reveal Christ in my life. Because he received the revelation, it was the Christ child. All right. So then in saying the thing that I'm saying, the woman has birthed the child. America's gone. Jimmy Carter's mother, Lydian, just got an audience with the Pope. Why would he want to talk to her? She's a nobody as far as the world's powers and as far as world concern. Why does he want to talk to her? What's she got to do with it? She don't have anything to do with the government. But the Pope is smart enough to know that that's the way to get to Jimmy. And so Lydian takes a letter over from Jimmy over to the Pope. You understand what I'm saying? Now, I've heard recently that they're going to let him have his own forces.
Armed forces. You know, I said here a while back that the forces of America is going to go into that union of world forces where we won't have any troops, and it'll all be controlled by one leader, great Antichrist, through a world money and all that kind of system. You remember all those things. Saying that they're going to let him have his own forces, which they say he'll have three feathers across here as an insignia. But they say in the middle of the three feathers, there's an eye. But they say when you turn the feathers upside down, it's not an eye, that it's 666. Now, see, he's selling us out to the Pope. He come in for one thing. I said, Kissinger will be the man when Kissinger comes in. I said, Kissinger will pave the way for Antichrist. How many remember me saying that? And I said, when he paves the way, Jimmy will come in and set everything in order for the Antichrist. Jimmy has done it. Kissinger caught the attention. Kissinger turned them this way. Kissinger paved the way for it. Jimmy has come in, and Jimmy has set one thing right after another in order by changing the government, by compromising, by giving away the Panama Canal or whatever down here. You know, just setting everything in order so that they can have world control, doing everything, even give the crown that they had over here for, I believe, 1,400 years. Give it back to the country over there. What is that now? In other words, what I'm saying is this meeting that we had recently has to do with the closing out of the Gentiles. Their day is over. Their president is over. Even Ford is beginning to run for president or talk about running for presidents again. Why is that? Accusing Jimmy of not keeping his promises. See, it all stopped. Every bit of it is stopped right there in one place. Why did it do that? Why did it do that? Everything stopped right there in one place. It can't seem to go any further. It's hung up. The Pope keeps coming into the picture. See, like I said concerning the foolish things, Brother Delmer got the tent. I'd never preached on the tent before. I'd never set it up. But inasmuch as Brother Calvin worked with Brother Terrell, Brother Terrell represented the women in the going out of the American part. Of that part that it birthed the child. And then the child coming over, which is the next move of God. When one move is over, it's folded up and laid away. That move answers to John the Baptist. That move answers to Brother Branham. That move answers to the body of Jesus Christ. The next move, and that move answers to death and crucifixion. That's right. In the woman, all die. She represents the tree of death. But the next one is the Christ, the man, the sons of God coming up from the grave. They represent the eternal spirit. For the government shall be upon their shoulders. And that's why I keep saying that here in Monroe, seven governors resided here. There is something to this right here. God having his way in everything. All right? In that, Brother Baldwin, going back, relating right here, making it relative to Calvary right here so you can keep your thought pattern. In that, Brother Calvin is the cousin of Brother Baldwin. It goes back to Elizabeth and it goes back to Mary. And Brother Baldwin took the brand new virgin tent that had never been used. Isn't that right? Which indicated the birth, which was the Son. Now, that the Christ has come out of that shell, then where should the shell go? Work its way back to Brother Terrell. When he went to Dyesburg and the storm hit it, that was the end of it. You follow me? That was the end of it. And then it went to Arkansas, and we went over there and said, this is the end. We came back by, and who died? The woman's man, Everest Presley. Isn't that right? That killed the woman. She was done for. The old Lucifer, the old serpent, the old wiggler, like an old wiggler worm. The old wiggler that moved his body around like some old snake. He died. He went out. That was the end of him. The women just crushed. They went down. That was the end of them. All the inspiration of that kind of life was gone. And then what is the next stride? See, it indicated it was over. I went to Arkansas. I came back through there at night. And then Davis Presley died. And Brother Terrell went out according to the pattern, just like we saw. Then when Brother... Now listen at what I'm saying here. Brother Calvin Baldwin. Brother Calvin Baldwin took Brother Terrell's tent. He gave it to him. Now, Brother Terrell buys this tent. Why does he buy that tent? Somebody said he bought it to give it to one of his workers. Brother Terrell don't do that. Brother Terrell bought that tent to let a worker have it that he could set it up that he could go preach in it. Because he sets up tents all around the country like that. He'll let Calvin have one, and this man have one, and that man have one. And he'll just go from one tent to another, one church to another. That's the way he works. So then Brother Terrell took the tent. The tent was through. It was finished. Brother Baldwin said, Brother Pike, it was just about finished. So that's why I let him have it. Said I didn't get much money out of it. But the thing that Brother Baldwin told me, he told me this here a while back, and told me again in the letter, said, Brother Pike, thank God that he hath opened my eyes to the revelation of Jesus Christ. Said, I've been blessed more and more because I've come into the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now you say, Brother Pike, that couldn't possibly be. If you can understand what I'm saying, there's more to it than you are getting out of your intellectual reasoning. Brother Baldwin, I said that the tent was the shell. Didn't I say that? The body of Jesus, because the Christ was inside of the Jesus. The thing, Brother Baldwin confessing that he come into the revelation indicated that the child had been born because he represented the resurrectional child of the revelation. And then away the shell went. Oh, I know you don't fit that part together because you're thinking about the natural part. But nevertheless, I know exactly what I'm saying, and I hope you can come to understand. But anyway, out went the tent. What is this about the tent? What is this about the tent? The breach. Brother Calvin was a breach over from Brother Terrell. Brother Delmer was a breach over, picking it up, just like a drawbridge. Brother Delmer over here, Brother Calvin over here. Brother Calvin standing for the woman's side of the preaching with Brother Terrell. Brother Baldwin standing on this side with our tent representing the male side of it. Here, the drawbridge, the breach over. When it opened up, that was the end of it. You understand what I'm saying? So the breach over. And about the time that the tent goes out, which indicate the end of the woman regime, the end of America because she's a woman, the end of the American regime, which is the eagle age, it means, as Brother Branham said, the third pull would be the dove leading the eagle. That the dove is the millennium, the quiet, peaceful Solomon age, where this dove-like message comes together. They quit fighting. They don't know what to say. They don't have a ministry. They don't have a message. They're looking for something. And they're ready to listen. And the stones has already been cut out in the days of David, which has to do with Brother Branham. Everything's been cut out. Everything placed in its perfect perspective. And the stones to be gathered to one place for the building of that temple over in Jerusalem, which is right at hand. The capstoning of the great pyramid. All right, in this, look at it for just a few minutes before I close. In the breach over, right at this very time that we're speaking of, here comes this little doll from the convents of the 10 virgins, as we say. That is the Catholic women down there in that convent, shutting themselves off from mankind. Down there, calling themselves the Sisters of the Visitation, here comes that beautiful little doll that passed through the fire 7 times, the head having been broke off of it, and yet they placed the head back on it, and then it was sent to me and wrote in a letter to the man of God. And I made the statement, since when do they ever, or whenever, does Catholic people send something to a Protestant preacher calling him a man of God? That has to be the act of God. But I made the statement, from Calvary over through the dark age, the body of Jesus went into the dark age. It went into the grave. It died with Brother Branham. When the seed passes from the man of God to the church, that is death until the child shows life at the opening of the matric of the firstborn. And that's what happened when Brother Branham came forth and the seed of life went out. It fell into the wound of death and was not to come forth unto the opening of the matric here with the coming of the little child. That is the little doll. It has to do with the birth of the man-child, the test tube, and all this kind of thing. If you understand what I'm saying. So see, right at this time, when the tent goes over to Brother Terrell, then comes the white tent that Brother Branham spoke of in the third pool. Where does it go? It goes to Charlotte, the queen city. The child coming out of the convent, out of the Catholic Church, immediately be caught up to the throne, which has to do with the Carolinas. So we set it right where? On Mr. Godless' place. Where else? So that Mr. Gabriel can give the permit to sound the trumpet. You understand what I'm saying? Right on the corner of Wilkerson, the one that prophesied the destruction of America. Right across from Moorhead, Brother David Allen's place, which already they're speaking of the road coming straight across, tearing down his American cleaners, denoting the destruction of America. Right there on the corner of Sam and Wilson, going back to USA and Uncle Sam and Mr. Wilson over here. You understand what I'm saying? I'm sure you don't understand some of it, but some of it you do. Why is it that all of those things so perfectly come together? Because the white tent, the third pull. Now, what does that have to do with? That points back to the trip that we took to Central America when we was down in Central America when the voice spoke to me and told me the things he did concerning Brother Branham. It goes right back to it, right to the T up here at Charlotte. That's where it happens, right there. Everything perfectly in order because it denotes the widespread of the gospel. The only message is left in the earth, the revelation of Jesus Christ. Right there, the closing out of everything. Well, when that which is perfect has come, that which is in part shall be done away with, which means when the revelation of Christ comes, that is Christ Jesus Himself. And that every member of the body will be swallowed up into that. Now I'm reminded again, and I say this right hurriedly in closing, is like Brother Branham gave the illustration concerning the whales. When he spoke about in Texas about him discovering the oil wells, and one man got this and one man got that, and another got this and another got that one. All of them got him a whale, had good production, producing good. But then come along a Texan, and he drilled a well. And when he drilled a well, he sucked everybody else's well into his well. See, the part was done away with. The oil didn't leave. The oil wasn't done away with. The oil was just as good as ever. It just come over to the right place. They had been leeching off of it, parasites, and pulling it out that way. But it pulled it back to its own head. Isn't that right? Isn't that right? See, the Bible said that the hireling fleeth when the wolf cometh, but the good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. The revelation, Christ Himself coming. The good shepherd that died here at Calvary for you and I. Coming in, drawing all of it into a oneness, all of it into Him. So He which is perfect has come. When He comes, that means that all these that have part in ministries like Oral Roberts and Billy Graham and all the others that we said would go out, they've gone out because the perfection has come. It's drawn all of theirs up into the oneness. So they are without the anointing. They can't go on selling shoestrings, holy water, everything else, Old Roberts, different ones, show business, all kind of things to keep their program going. So it indicates that the end of the world is here. The closing out of the days of the Gentiles, the church age is being finished. And now comes the revelation, sevenfold, the sun shining, sevenfold, seven church age messengers all in one, the seven spiritual moves all in one, sevenfold in the end time, the sun is shining. Now I want to say this, and I'm going to close. They have just recently learned that around a certain star, that there is what they call the black hole. Now remember, out yonder, away from the earth, out yonder, this low earth, just a little ball floating around. Out yonder in the galaxy that's called Scorpio. The galaxy called Scorpio. I want you to think on that. They have found around the certain star, they have found a big thing called the black hole. They say that it's so big that it must be 25 times as big as the sun. Now think about that. Think about how big the sun is. 25 times as big as the sun. It is so powerful that everything that gets close to it, it sucks it right into it. The black hole. Now, Revelation speaks of the pit of darkness and the scorpions coming out. Now, if you don't believe God does things right on time and tight, the black hole is coming out of the galaxy Scorpius. See the black hole. They've discovered this. Why, right here at this time when the days of the Gentiles are over, that all of these things are beginning to shape together, beginning to fit themselves together, why is it at this very moment all of these things are beginning to come like this? With Lillian going to the Pope and the black hole being discovered and Jimmy Carter writing the letter over there and all these types and shadows and revelations, everything coming together as it is. Why is that? Because it's the end of the world. Peter said, ye are the people upon whom the ends of the world have come. It is the ends of the world. Now, I know that somebody would say, well, I don't hear anything blowing up and I don't see any stars falling. But that shows how foolish you are. Because the Bible said that is foolish. For with God, 1,000 years is a day. A day is 1,000 years. and said, "You ignorantly say those things." See, not realizing that the end of the world means the end of a worldly system of government that will just convert over into an antichrist and into a tribulation period, and the world itself, not being blown up, will just continue right on. Night on, the rain will continue to come on down. The sun will continue to shine. The trees will continue to grow. The streams will continue to roll down through the mountains. See, it don't say anything about it all blowing up. Not just like that. The end of the world. You understand what I'm saying? And then, in the end of the world, when Antichrist comes, after it's too late for you, then when Antichrist is well on his way through the tribulation period, and the government has possessed the people and they've been unawares, and the church is already called out and sealed in, then all of a sudden they realize what happened, and then comes the cities falling and the nations crumbling and the earth being troubled and everything, just the bowels of the earth yielding up the seed, which is the Jewish people, which is the birth of the man-child as far as the natural side of it, so that the world can see them become the head of the nation. Take control with a rod of iron. You understand what I'm saying? All right, I want you to stand together with me. What a sad, sad time. Can you discern the signs of the time? Jesus said you can discern the signs of the weather. Can you discern the signs of the time? The day of redemption is here. Can you sing a verse of that? Can you get it just a little lower? The day of redemption is near. Men's hearts are failing for fear. Be filled with the Spirit, your lamps trimmed and clear. Look up, your redemption is near. Do you feel like it's near? The day of redemption is near. Men's hearts are failing. The Bible said in the last days their hearts would fail them, even young men. Their hearts are failing for fear. Be filled with the Spirit, for the day of redemption is near. I love to think of it like this. Oh, the day of redemption is here. Men's hearts are failing with fear. Be filled with the Spirit, your lamps trimmed and clear. Look up, your redemption is here. I want you to slip your hands up with me. Close your eyes for just a few minutes. Hallelujah. Father of heaven, we're made to realize tonight that the day of redemption is here. And we know that that redemption is the redemption of our body. For Lord, you said we wait for the redemption of our body. And we know that it is here, that the message is here to redeem it. The day of redemption is here. And dear God, if we can believe, if we can hear, if we can utilize the faith of God, we can wit the redemption of our body. Oh God, knowing that men's hearts are failing them for fear of those things coming on the world, we realize that that hour is here. We realize that this is the moment. And I'm asking you, Lord, tonight to consider us a feeble people. And oh God, help us to know that the things of value are not the things of the world. That the things of the world are perishable and Lord shall soon fade away. And all of our ambition and all of our labor and all of our prestige in life, Lord, will fade away with it. But Jesus, that there is one sure hope of life, Father, and that is not to labor for the meat that perish, but to labor for eternal life. For if I sow to the flesh, I shall also of the flesh, Holy Father, reap those things that will decay and those things that will decrepit. For Lord, for to sow the corruption of the world is to reap corruption. Father, to sow to the flesh is to reap corruption, for it will corrupt. But to sow to the Spirit is to reap life eternal, life everlasting. And I pray that it shall be even so, Lord. I pray that. Hallelujah. While your heads are bowed together, just for a moment, then I'm going to let you go. I want you to ask yourself this question. Don't make a comparison with somebody else. Don't say, well, Lord, I'm better than somebody else. I feel like I do better than that sister, that brother. But just for a moment, real reverent like, say, Jesus, what about me? Lord, am I straight? Am I honest? Dear God, where do I stand in the judgment? What have I done for your cause? Am I seeking your favor? Am I actually seeking to know Jesus? Am I really trying to grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ every day? Or am I more and more interested in security, trusting the luck, and just hoping that God, by some great, merciful, miraculous act, will have compassion on me and save me? Am I really trying to be straight and to do straight, to perfect my faith, to where my faith will be perfect, in that there will be nothing between me and Him, to keep my conscience void of offense toward man and toward God, to where my faith will be perfect in Him? Am I really doing that? Am I, Lord? And ask yourself, Lord, how am I going to be found when you come? Am I going to be found in the same condition I'm in? One day has to be the last day. One week has to be the last week. One month, one year has to be the last one. And Lord, if I'm like this right now, and I was like this yesterday, and I was like this day before yesterday, and I was like this last month, and I was like this last year, and I was like this year before last, God, it stands to reason that I'm going to be like this when you come back. Because nothing has moved me. Nothing has got a hold of me. Nothing has caused me to confess. Nothing has caused me to right my wrongs. Nothing has caused me to forsake my gossiping, backbiting, fault finding, worldly desires. Nothing. Nothing has curbed my energetic drive for financial gain and for satisfaction and convenience of this flesh. Where am I standing, Jesus? Am I going to be like this when you come? Ask the Lord that question. And then think seriously. Dear God, what am I going to do? What will it take? What will I have to do to get into business with God? What will I do, oh Jesus? What will I do? While you got your heads bowed and your eyes closed, I want you to lift your hands again. And I want to pray with you once again. Just before I turn the service over to our brother. And I want to pray tonight that the Lord will inspire you, and the Lord will arouse you, and the Lord will awaken you. Be contented. Don't be discontented. The Bible said, be contented in whatsoever state you find yourself. See, salvation is not around the corner. Victory is not in another town. Finding God is not in another place. Traveling many miles won't secure the soul. But it's nigh you, even in your heart, to believe unto righteousness. And near you, even a confession with your lips, unto Christ our Savior. So then, let's be happy. I feel the mighty Holy Spirit. I feel somebody believing. God touched somebody's faith then. I believe I know who it was. All of a sudden, to let you know that I do know who it was, there was somebody that got their thoughts straightened out then. Somebody had messed up somebody's thoughts and got them thinking the wrong way. And all of a sudden, that straightened their thoughts out. Now see, that'll make you know that I know. And that ought to make you happy, because you know the supernatural is here. And that God knows, and God tells me, and God tells you. And that gives you more confidence in what Satan was trying to cause you to have less confidence in. Can you believe? Jesus said, if thou canst believe, let's just love Him for just a few minutes, can we? Father, Lord of heaven, in the lovely name of your darling Son, Jesus, Father, I do ask in your name, Lord, that you do something special right now. Lord, for my brothers and sisters in Christ. Oh, dear God, may thy Spirit, may thy power, may the unction of the Holy One come down. Heal, save, and forgive. Oh, God, let us trust in you with all of our heart. I ask in Jesus' name tonight, God, that you do something special for us. In the lovely name of Jesus. in the lovely name of Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Let's sing this little chorus just before we dismiss. And we'll give all the glory to Jesus.